It's very true, isn't it?
Amen.
It's hard to remind ourselves of that occasionally, and sometimes it's hard to walk through those difficult times, but God knows what He's doing, and He can be trusted.
Amen.
And we do want to trust Him. Thank you for the invite to be at the conference and to be back at Calvary Baptist. It's a blessing to be here, and looking forward to God working in my heart, working in our hearts. You know, when Jesus... first words, we would call his first message from the scripture in Luke chapter 4, when he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he said, "To bind up the brokenhearted."
Amen.
Jesus is about helping hurting people.
Amen.
And the world is full of hurting people. And what a great injustice has been done to the Christian family by those who want to make us believe or preach or propagate the lie that if you follow God, you're never going to have a problem and you're never going to hurt and you'll always be prospering. But that's not what the Bible says. And but God is with us. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, and we're thankful for that. Well, let's go first of all to Psalm 62. And I just want to read a few verses, and then we'll hold our place there, and then we're going to look at 78 other places tonight. So, Psalm 62 and verse 5, the Bible says, this is a psalm of David, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this conference and for the theme of the conference, the desire to encourage, to minister to give answers to and hope to those who struggle, Lord, with infertility or the loss of a child. And it's true, Lord, that in this life, the life that you've given us to live, it's such a wonderful life. But we know that because of what sin has done to our culture and ourselves and our society as a whole, that we deal with heartache so often. We need your help, Lord. We need help to understand you, to trust you, and Lord, to give our expectations to you. Because, Lord, we've been naturally sort of inclined to have these expectations that aren't always realistic and aren't always accurate. So please help us tonight to grow in this grace, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll come back to this Psalm 62 in a little while, but I wish you would mark that if you would, please. But I want to go for a little bit in the way kind of introduction and look at this text in 2 Kings chapter 4 that Brother Teeter was talking about, and it's on the booklet, and it's just the conflict that this Shunammite lady had to deal with. Because I think at the heart of this, we see this matter of expectations. And so if you're in 2 Kings, in case you're not familiar with it, we're introduced to her because she was going by an area, Elisha was going by an area where she lived, and she was very hospitable, and she said to her husband, let's make a place for him, and they took care of him and ministered to him, and he would stop in there when he was going by. She was very perceptive spiritually because she said to her husband, "You know, I perceive that this is a holy man of God," in verse 9. And so they met at what we call a prophet's chamber, a place for him to be. And so after a while, they ask her, you know, what you know, you've done so much for us. You've provided this place for us. You've ministered us. What would you like for us to do for you? In verse 13, the question is, what is to be done for thee? And here's a couple of suggestions. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? I mean, Elisha had some connections. We could speak to the king. You know, we could put a word in for you. And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And I take that to mean I'm really comfortable with where I am. I'm content with where I am. And she never brought up the fact that she couldn't have children. It didn't even say she was old, but her husband was old. We know that. So she didn't even bring this up. And then so in verse 14, he said, well, what then could we do for you? And the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And verse 17, the woman conceived and bare a son. So she wasn't asking for this. She never made this request on her own, from what I understand it. But they just knew that she couldn't have a child, and they thought that'd be a wonderful thing. And so she had this promise that she was going to have this child. Well, then let's read on a little further. Verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, then died. So, you know, what an emotional roller coaster for her. She's just caring for the man of God, trying to, you know, serve his needs. And he offered this request, what can we do for you? And it had to be a great surprise. You know, you're going to have a child. And she was skeptical. She was, you know, she was a bit hesitant when she said, don't lie to me. You know, don't play tricks on me. And he said, no, this is really going to happen. And so now she has her child. After this long time without a child, now she has a child. And then the child gets sick and in a day, tragically, dies in her arms. And so you can imagine now what she's going through. Because she was just content with her station in life, really. And so then she asked her, it's really interesting, and I won't get into this, but she told her husband, I want to be able to go and find the man of God. And so sure enough, they did. And he sent Gehazi, you know, ahead of him, but she wouldn't leave the man of God. She stayed with the man of God. She was very persistent. And sure enough, the Lord raised him up. And I just see in this, I appreciate the text, brother, and the passage to think about, because I just see in it, you know, that this great loss and the struggles that are bound up in this passage and in what we're talking about. And as we've heard tonight, and you know the Bible, most of you do, that there's so many examples in the Bible of people who struggled with this matter of having children, not able to have children. And it was mentioned about Elimelech and Hannah, you know, because Hannah just so wanted a child, and in typical male fashion, Elimelech said, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Good grief. What a man. You know, but you know, that's the difference, right? Somebody mentioned there's a great difference. You know, so you have, it's painful anyway. It's painful to be without a child. Woman, she spoke verse 28, it says, then she said to the man of God, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I mean, why did you do that? You gave me something wonderful only to take it away. What were you thinking? And really, you know, it could be that in the back of her mind, she's not just thinking, what were you thinking, but what was God thinking? I mean, what brought this about? And I feel like that one of the underlying causes of her agony, and really our struggles in life, is that we have these expectations, you know, about how we think things ought to be, and they're not always like we think they should be. And she was at a place that she wasn't expecting to have a child. But when she was given a son, she certainly wasn't expected that that son would be taken from her. I mean, I'm sure she assumed, she expected, you know, that he's going to be a healthy child. He's going to bring joy to our life. And so these expectations are normal. They're normal. Just like Brother Graham was talking about how these expectations they had about their perfect marriage they were going to have. And I know they have had a perfect marriage, but you know, you have these expectations. And they don't always turn out the way we want them to. And you know, it's not just about bearing children. It's not just about having a family. It's about so many things that happen in life that sort of blindside us. We're not expecting it. We're not anticipating it. We weren't thinking this. You know, I can tell you for certain when I got into the pastorate, I had these expectations that everybody's always going to love me and everybody's going to cross me and nobody's ever, you know what? And you know what? Thankfully, no one ever has disagreed with me. But really, we have these, we have unrealistic expectations. We never expect that someone we love will be stricken with a terminal disease. We're living through that with my wife's younger brother right now, who's had cancer and dealing with cancer. And, you know, you don't followers of Jesus Christ. And to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We signed up for that. You know, as Pastor Graham said, Job, you know, I don't think he expected this. You know, what a day in his life, you know, when you get up and you just wave after wave of heartache and tragedy comes your way. And he didn't expect that, you know. Paul didn't expect to have a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan buffeted him. We can't always anticipate what is going to happen. You know, some years ago, our youngest child, our son Jedediah, some of y'all know him. Him and his wife were expecting a child, and she went to the doctor the week before the child was to be born and had a good checkup. Everything seemed fine. And I'll never forget, on that Saturday evening, I was already asleep. And he called me to say, Lauren wasn't feeling well and didn't seem like something, wasn't feeling the baby move, things didn't seem right. And long story short, you know, the baby went to heaven. And, you know, if I had to make a long list of dark places we've been in our life, not a real long list, a short list, but that being one of them, I'll never erase from my mind the image of watching them hold that little baby all day in a hospital and pray together and love one another. But you know what? That was unexpected. They didn't. You know, you don't expect that. And sometimes these unexpected occurrences are what throw us for a loop because. But you know what? We never should really expect that we're already going to know all these, you know, things. Couples, when they get married, they just expect they're going to have children. And if they have children, they expect they're going to be healthy. And that's natural. It's normal to feel that way. But things happen that really throw things off. And I'm going to go to several passages tonight before I get to the psalm there. But I'm going to go to another psalm. And I just want to, again, hit some highlights in it. Psalm 73, and I hope you'll look at this in your Bible. It's a favorite, one of my favorite places in the Bible. I've got several hundred of them. This is one of them. Psalm 73, because it's just so practical. You know, the Bible, God doesn't tell us everything that we need to know up front, right? But God does give us His Word and the principles of His Word that He wants us to apply to our life, to live according to these principles. And there's so many things in the Bible, when I read them, I'm just saying, you know, that was for me. That's me. I've been there before. And this is one of those places that many times people kind of get blindsided. Psalm 73 starts off with a great confession, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. Isn't that a good confession? And it's true. God is good to Israel. Even to such as are of a clean heart, but as for me, My feet were almost gone. My steps had well now slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw how wicked people seemed to be prospering, it just threw him a curve, really. And he kind of describes it in these next verses. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And so he's really going through this and seeing how he's observing these evil people that seem to have everything going their way. They were even blasphemous, verse 11, and they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? But these are the ungodly, in verse 12, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. And then notice this, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, what do I have to show? I'm here, I'm living for God, I'm trying to do the right thing, you know, I'm going to church, trying to raise, you know, my family right. And all the day long, verse 14, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And I love verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't really say how I feel. And he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When I got with God, my perspective changed. Nothing changed about circumstances. Nothing changed about the wicked or myself. But what changed was the way I was looking at it, my perspective. And then in verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. In the Hebrew, that means they're on a banana peel. Thou didst set them in slippery places. They're brought into desolation in 19. And then he had to acknowledge his own wrong thinking in verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. I was wrong. I wasn't thinking right. So foolish was I in verse 22 and ignorant, and I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. God, I'm always with you. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. But there's an example of someone who, you know, it wasn't what he expected. He didn't expect to see, you know, that people who were blasphemous and rebellious and disobedient seemed to be, everything's going their way. But you know what? It was because it wasn't what he anticipated. It wasn't what he expected. And it really threw him off. As you look at that, he really went into a bit of a dark place for a moment. And we have to be careful about that. We don't understand what's going on. It doesn't seem to fit into the pattern, what we anticipated it would be. It's an invitation for us really to get with God. And that's, you know, people sometimes think that's too simplified. Well, you know, you just feel like if you just read your Bible and pray, everything's going to be okay. Well, it's a little bit more than that. But when we really get close to God and get in the Word, as we heard earlier, get in the Word of God and see what God says, our perspective changes. And we may not even feel any different, but we know things are different. And we certainly don't start questioning God. And so this is kind of what my thought is tonight, that we just have to be careful about our expectations and if are they really realistic? Are they really biblical? Because, you know, nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring but God, right? Nobody knows. You know, one of the most godly people that I ever knew was my mother. And she was, all the memories I have of her was being faithful to God. She took us to church. She loved the Lord. And she had a great testimony, a tremendous testimony. She'd been in heaven for a number of years now. But when she married my dad, You know, he had been in the service in the Korean War. He made a profession of faith before he went to the war. And I'm sure, his mother, my dad's mother, was a godly woman. And so I'm sure she had every reason to believe this is going to be a good marriage. But it wasn't a good marriage. And they ended up getting divorced. He lived a very wicked life. But, you know, she kept on loving the Lord, kept on taking us to church. She is raising three boys, a single parent raising three boys. Only one of them was perfect. In case you didn't know. So she's driving into Dallas. We live in the outside of Dallas. She's driving into Dallas and working, secretarial work, raising these boys. And then she started losing her eyesight. And my wife remembers all of this. We were childhood sweethearts, and she saw my mom go through this. And then she had breast cancer. And all through that, she never quit. Never quit teaching her Sunday school class. You know, I can see her when she couldn't hardly read. She'd be sitting out in the yard with a magnifying glass trying to read her Sunday school lesson and read the Bible. And then she had another bout with cancer that finally took her. And I say all that to say this, you know, when you sign up to be a follower of Christ, you don't really know where that journey is going to take you. And don't sit here and think, well, man, if it's this bad, I don't know that I want to be a Christian. You know, people have problems whether they're saved or not. But the difference to us is we have the Lord with us, and we have His Word to guide us, and He comforts us and He helps us. And so I don't take the idea, well, you know, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, you know, it sounds to me like it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough either way. But I would rather be a Christian going through difficulty than not be a Christian and never have any difficulty. But we're going to have it either way. So really, I want to go back to that passage in Psalm 62 and just think about this statement that David made in verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Now, I'm not going to delve into this, but just think David's life as an example. He was minding his own business, watching his dad's sheep, when Samuel beckoned him, finally the last son of Jesse to be called forth, to become the king. He wasn't campaigning for that position. And then he was just going down there, minding his own business, taking some food to his brothers there in the Valley of Elah, when he hears this giant blaspheming God and went and got his slingshot and killed him. But he's not looking for problems. And yet, look what happened to him. Fast forward just a little bit. He's being hunted like an animal, and Saul is after him, and you know, just always trying to catch him, always trying to kill him. And really, to me, for him to say, "Wait thou only upon God," my expectation for him, what he's saying is, I'm putting my trust in the Lord and Him only. I'm not going to imagine what I think it ought to be. I mean, when he was God, he was not alone, like we heard earlier. He was not alone because God was with him. And he said here, "He is my rock." And really, no matter what we're going through, and I would like to think that we could say, you know, we can't say this, but it'd be wonderful to say, well, from here on out, we're not going to have any trials, we're not have any problems. But I know enough about life to know that's not the case. But I do know this. It would be wise for us to say, God, my trust is in You only. And I'm going to wait on You and give You my expectations. And God, you know, God, as we heard, He can use our disappointments. He can use our problems. He can use our pain. You know, I was sitting at the room today, and on social media, I saw this post of a preacher that was going to preach, and I knew a little bit about his life and journey. I've met him a time or two. I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a well-known preacher, and about 3 years ago, we were in a meeting in southern Missouri, and he seemed to be fine. And a couple of weeks after that, I heard that he had had open-heart surgery. And then I heard that he was in a critical place and like in a coma for a long time. And so when I saw his name come up, I was curious about it. I wanted to know what was going on with him, how he was doing. And so what I learned was, I didn't have time to listen to the whole sermon, but I did listen to enough of it. He introduced it. But he had resigned his church, large church, and again, a well-known person. And he was standing, he walked up to the pulpit, and his hand never stopped doing this. And he couldn't even, he really didn't preach, but he read a verse of scripture, and this is the verse of scripture he read, and I thought it was so appropriate for tonight. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." So it's 3 years, and the last 3 years, he's preached twice, and that's the one of them was the one I was looking at. And the point is this, I'm sure that wasn't what he expected. You know what I'm saying? It's just, things don't always go the way we have planned. And you know what? I don't like problems. I never asked for one. You know what? I've never said, "God, please send me a trial." We've had some, but I've never asked for them. But they're going to come. But you know what? Here's the thing: God really knows what's best. He really does. So the challenge for us, and I appreciate what Pastor Merrick and Pastor Teeter emphasizing, the purpose of this conference is not just to give you a formula, step one, step two, step three, and everything will be okay. That's not really, that's not how it works. Because really, the answer is not in a formula. The answer is in a person. And really, God does have a solution. It may not be the solution we're wanting, it may not be what we're asking for, but God has a solution. Go with me, if you would please, the book of Philippians. And I'd like to stay there for a few minutes. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, this is a good place to be. You know, that'd be a good place to be, whatever state you're in. In misery or Missouri. "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." To be satisfied. It's to be sufficient. The word that's translated from the Greek into our King James Bible, the word was sometimes used to describe a community or a city that was self-sufficient, so self-sufficient it didn't need any imports. It's an interesting word, content. That what that means is that everything I have, I need. A self-contained city doesn't need resources outside of its boundaries. Now, what I believe Paul was saying to the Philippians was, I'm sitting here in a Roman prison writing this, and I have everything I need in this place of incarceration. There's nothing out there that could make my life any better. Now that's something, isn't it? And that's exactly what he was communicating to him, and that's what he communicates to us. You know, he wrote to the Corinthian church as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, if you've ever, I know some of you probably have, but I've been to a number of prison services, not as an inmate actually, but actually in their preaching. But some of the most dynamic worship services, spiritual worship services that I've ever attended have been in places where men are locked up and incarcerated. I mean, they don't have any of the things, the luxuries that we're enjoying right now, the freedom, friends and family around. And why is that? It's because they have found that Jesus really can be enough. And I'm not minimizing our hurts and our pains and what we go through, but I'm just saying, you know, it's really good for Paul to be able to say, I can rejoice. He said that in this very epistle, this prison epistle. Satisfaction regardless of circumstances. And I'm not saying I always live there, because I don't. But that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. And by the way, it's not natural. Look what he said in verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. It's something we have to learn. And in verse 12 he says, everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry. He said, I've been taught, I've been instructed, I've learned these things. I've learned that I have everything I need to be satisfied. You know, that's kind of where the Shunammite woman was. She was content. She was content right where she was. And really, this is an amazing thing to think about, because all of us deal with times when we just wish it were something else, wish it was somewhere else, wish it was somebody else, wish it was, you know what I'm saying? We have this tendency. And so he said, the language of Paul is, I've learned this, I've been instructed. It's like, I've been going to school and God's been teaching me how to do this. Right. I'm learning this. In verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so it's like we're always in this classroom. And where is the classroom? It's everywhere. He says, I'm instructed everywhere and in all things. Everywhere we go, we're in a classroom. And what are we supposed to be learning? We're learning that Jesus is enough. We're learning what it means to be content everywhere and in all things. And then he comes to the real bottom line, I think would be appropriate, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens. It's not in me to always be content. It's not in you. Our circumstances are not always what we thought they would be. It's not always agreeable. Sometimes we wonder, why did I lose that job? Why did I lose that promotion? You know, why can't I have a child? But you know what? Life, we're always in the classroom and we're being instructed and we're learning. And one of the things we're learning is that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That He can help us to be content with where we are. You know, I love a verse in Psalm 139. It says, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And that's not just talking about the darkness of the evening and the light of the sun. It's talking about times in life, dark places. And we go through some dark places, difficult times. And it is sometimes, it seems like a lonely road, really. And that's why it's good for, I think it's good for a church, to a group of people to say, let's really get the Bible out and let's talk about how ways we can encourage each other and help get perspective from God and direction from God. Because to God, the darkness and the light are the same to Him. And so contentment is a place that God wants us to not just visit every once in a while, but to learn to live there more. Brother Graham quoted that verse from Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're not to We're not to covet what we don't have. We're not to covet what somebody else has. We're to be content. You know, we're to learn to, you know, we don't want another person's job. We don't want their home. We don't want their opportunities. We don't want their church. We want to be content with what God has given us. And really, if you think about it, I think a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction, of not having really biblical expectations causes us really to make conclusions that aren't really accurate, because it's a dissatisfaction with what, it's not only dissatisfaction with where I am in life. Look at the Hebrew children. We're not going to, how often they were complaining and upset, and they forgot all about the hard labor in Egypt with Pharaoh. They forgot all about that. All of a sudden, now they're thirsty, and they're, you know, God, let's go back. I mean, it's so easy for it to happen, and we don't want to go there. We don't want to live there, and so it can not only cause us to be discouraged about where we are, but become resentful that God allowed us to be in this place. And people backslide, or they compromise, or they become bitter because somehow the devil convinced them, you know, that the world's got something out there that they really, that's better. The world's got something out there that'll meet your needs. But you know what? God wants to teach us, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I mean, what would the devil do with a person, and I'm not living there, but what would the devil do with a person who always was convinced, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ? I don't need the world's music. I don't need the world's fashions. I don't even need worldly friends, because I have what I am content with what God has given me. And we want our expectations not to be in what we want or what we thought or what we figured or what we guessed, but we want our expectations to be in God. God is, my trust is in the Lord, and He is going to bring us through. Amen? I've just heard this story in the last few days. I don't know this fella, don't know the church he's from, don't know his family. This college student down there at Pensacola, you heard about that. That was, from what I understand, a drunk driver hit him. And you know, those parents didn't send their kids to Bible college expecting that he was not going to come home alive, right? So I'm just saying, life can throw us a curve, and it's not always what we think, but we can know this: God is overseeing all of this. And God, I'm not even saying God caused everything, but God knows about it.
That's right.
And you know what? God is with us, and He can be trusted.
Amen.
You know, it's an amazing thing. This matter of faith, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God, which tells us that if we really want to please Him, we need to be trusting Him. And yet, we don't want anything in our life that would cause us to trust Him. Right? You say, I just don't know what to do. Well, let's just trust Him. He can be trusted. Amen? He can be trusted. If you're able to stand, let's stand together, please, for prayer. And I think it'd be good for us just to take a few moments and think about what the Lord has been saying to us through His Word, and even through the congregational singing, I've been encouraged tonight just about trusting the Lord. And maybe tonight, like right there at your seat, or maybe you want to come to the altar and spend a moment in prayer, just saying, Lord, I want to give You my expectations. I don't want the devil to distract me or discourage me or defeat me because I'm thinking a certain thing ought to occur, when in reality that may not exactly be what you want or when you want it. But I just want to put my faith and trust in you.